And we're turning to Isaiah 53. And with our Bibles open before us, let's just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we do thank Thee for those that are counted in today. We bless Thee for those that are made up among the jewels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God, we thank Thee that those that are saved are counted as jewels. We are precious in His sight. And our Father, it is our prayer this evening that those in our meeting who do not know Thee may come into that blessed relationship with the Master today, in which they are precious, in which they're counted in as the jewels of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our God, we pray that Thou wouldst bless us tonight as we hear Thy word. Lord, speak to us through this word and bless everyone who comes and has come to hear tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. My text tonight is the very first verse of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? A dark-skinned Ethiopian sat one day on a desert road. He was traveling down from Jerusalem right down into Africa. And he was reading the Word of God. He'd gone up to Jerusalem to seek after truth. There were many people in those days who had become disillusioned with the old pagan religions. They saw that there was no truth in them. There was no power in them. And they were seeking for truth. And many Gentiles in those days were coming from their different places and were making their way to the Jewish temple to see if they could learn something about the one God that was taught in Judaism. This man had gone up to the temple and evidently he had not received a full answer to his questions. And he was coming down again from the temple, making his way home, and he had a portion of the Word of God. It's the portion of the Word of God that we've read this evening. And he was reading this portion of the Word of God, and it came down to the verse 7 there, and it says, He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he was finding it hard to understand God's Word. He just couldn't take that in. He didn't know what that was about. And as he was considering in his heart, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Philip, joined himself to the chariot, came along. He had been sent from Samaria by the Lord right down into that desert to open up the Word of God to one man in the middle of the desert, to explain to him a verse in Isaiah 53. And there may be those of you here this evening, there may be one person, one young person, one older person, and you're a bit like the Ethiopian eunuch. And you have the Word of God there in your hand, but to you it's a closed book. There are many things that you can't understand. There are many things that you can't take in. There are many things that you have failed to see. And I'll tell you this, dear man or woman, young person, that if you have missed the Lord Jesus Christ in any portion of Scripture, then you have not seen the full intents and purposes of it. For Christ is the key to any Scripture. And certainly that is true as we come to Isaiah 53, because here we are brought right to the cross. Here we are brought to Calvary. You know, there was an old German scholar one time, and he wrote of this portion of God's Word that he said that it was as if Isaiah the prophet sat at the foot of Golgotha's tree and looked up into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Polycarp, one of the disciples of John, a man who knew John, called this chapter the Golden Passional of the Old Testament. The reformer Martin Luther said that a Christian ought to be able to repeat Isaiah 53 by heart. And of course, it also has been called the torture chamber of the Jews, because many of the Jews have had to go through all sorts of gymnastics in order to try and explain away this chapter, for it points very clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've got all sorts of explanations as to why this isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, but none of them are convincing. And this is a chapter that's been maligned and criticized, and the devil has sought to obliterate this chapter and get doubts cast upon this chapter. Through the 1930s and 40s, there were those who said that Isaiah Christians, so-called Christian theologians, liberal theologians, who came and they said, well, Isaiah 53 has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why they said that? Because if this is to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is an atonement there. He was wounded for our transgressions. Liberal theologians don't believe that. They don't believe in the cross. They don't believe in the blood. And so they had to explain away the fact that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see how the Jews have attacked it, and the liberals have attacked it, and the devil has attacked it. And I want to say about any portion of Scripture that is attacked like that, it is one that we need to take hold of. Because if the devil sees fit, and the liberals see fit, and the people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ see fit to undermine this chapter, then it is one that ought to be precious to every child of God. The devil, man or woman, doesn't want you to listen to this chapter. The devil doesn't want you to hear what this chapter of God's precious word says to our hearts. And for that reason, that I really want to look at it for a few weeks in our meetings on the Sunday evening, we want to see what God does have to say in this portion of God's word. We're going to focus tonight on the first chapter. And I want us to look at what it says. The opening verse has a number of things to say to us. And young person, man or woman in this meeting, I want you to sit and listen tonight. Maybe you don't intend to listen. Maybe you've never listened before. But I want us to listen to this, for it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Maybe you're here and you don't believe his report. You won't want to listen to what it says in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen tonight. Listen tonight to what God has to say in his word. There are a number of things that I want you to see in this first verse of Isaiah 53. First thing I want you to see is the Redeemer. I said that if you don't see Christ in this chapter, then you have a very few poor vision indeed. He's there in the very first verse. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I want you to see there that there is the Redeemer. We see the person of the arm of the Lord. Who is the arm of the Lord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look there at Isaiah 52, if you look at the last, look at verse 13 of Isaiah 52, you know that the chapter divisions of our Bible were only put in hundreds of years after the Bible was written. Really, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 flow on. And in Isaiah 52, verse 13, the prophet here begins to speak about a servant. Behold, my servant. And he goes on to speak about the servant. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And then he goes on, he speaks about the servant, and then he says, who hath believed our report? A report about what? About the servant. And who's the servant? The servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the arm of the Lord here is a name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the great names of the Savior in the Scripture. And it says that he shall be exalted and extolled, and he'll be very high. But why is he called the arm of the Lord? Why not just write in there the Messiah? Why does he get this title, the arm of the Lord? Well, of course, when you think of an arm is what we use to labor with. You use your arm to lift things. You use your arm to do things. Your arm is the instrument of labor. And so when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ here, being known as the arm of the Lord, it speaks of his work, of his labor, and the work that he came to do, and it specifically speaks about the work of redemption. Because the arm of the Lord is very often applied in the Scriptures to redemption. Now that's a very striking thing. Because you will read in the Psalms, in Psalm 8, you will read about the fact that God describes the work of creation and it says that He did it with His fingers. That God made all things. It's the fingers of God that created all things. The universe and the world and everything around us. That God made those things. If you look chapter 8, you'll see it's the work of His fingers. But it took His arm to save you and me. Oh, He made everything with His fingers. But what a mighty work it was that He did when He came and it took His arm. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 it says, God said to the children of Israel, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Isn't that a marvelous, isn't that a wonderful thing? To think that our Savior made everything with the work of His fingers, but when He came to save, it took His arm. And you think of that because the worlds and everything that was in them, He spoke and it was so. He did it all in 6 days. But when our Savior came to redeem men and women, He walked in this scene of time for 33 years. And then He had to hang upon a cross for hour after hour of agony and shame. What a mighty work it was that He had to do to save you and me. To bring us from the very pit of sin. He is the arm of the Lord. And He's the arm of the Lord. He's able to save. You know, there are many people today and they have specialized jobs. And they have to train to do the job. And they have to maybe have strength in whatever part of their body, their hands or their feet or their arms in order to do certain jobs. Or they need training mentally in order to do special jobs. There are people in this world who are the specialists in a certain field. And only they have the knowledge. But it's only the arm of the Lord is able to lift you out of the pit of sin. It's only the arm of God who is able to save you and surround you with His loving arms and lift you out of that place where you are, sinner. Right down in the very depths of sin. It's only the arm of God that can save you. What a mighty work it was that He did on the cross of Calvary. Man or woman, if you're trusting in anything else, you're trusting in something that'll let you down. But He's the arm of the Lord. We think of the person of this arm. But also we think of the power of the arm. What do you think of when you think of somebody's arm? Particularly of the arm of the Lord. We often pray, Lord, make bare Thy holy arm. And when we pray, Lord, make bare Your holy arm, that's really a Hebrew expression about the Lord making bare His holy arm. Because in those days, you know, they wore the long flowing robes. And if anybody was going to get down to work, what they'd have to do would they throw off, you know, the long robes and get their arms, get their sleeves rolled up. That's what it was. And it speaks there of work and power in the arm. And He's going to make bare His holy arm in order to save you. Thank God today there's power in the arm of God. You know, in Isaiah 40 and verse 10 it says, Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand. And His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. Thank God for that arm that is strong. In Psalm 89 and verse 13, the psalmist said, Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. Oh, thank God today that the arm of God is powerful. He's mighty to save. Mighty to save. Now, if you're looking at me to save you, I can't save you. My church can't save you, but He can save you. I direct you to Him. I want you to look to Christ today. He's the one that can save you. We think of the person of the arm and the power of the arm. But then I want you to think of the protection of the arm. Because what does He do with His arm? Not only does He lift us out of the pit and mire of sin, but then with those powerful arms He enfolds us. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11, it says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And they are powerful arms, but they're gentle arms. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on His gentle breast. He lifts the one that is weak. He lifts the one that has fallen. And maybe along life's pathway the Christian begins to fall and fade, but he's the shepherd with the gentle arm, and he brings us to himself and leads us to his bosom and leads us along life's pathway. Oh, thank God he's the arm of the Lord. Oh, tonight, do you not want to be enfolded in his arms? Do you not want to be brought close to him, the mighty Redeemer, the arm of the Lord? And so in this text of Scripture, we immediately see the Redeemer, the arm of the Lord. But then I want you to see something else. We see our revelation. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And it speaks here about a report, about a revelation, about a going forth of the message of this servant. And obviously there has been a speaking forth of the revelation. And I am glad to be able to tell you tonight that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been revealed. Yes, he's revealed himself. Now, this mighty arm, it's all right if somebody had a mighty arm if they never used it. And it might be a wonderful thing to have a mighty arm, but if they never revealed that arm on your behalf, if you were sinking in the middle of a miry pit of quicksand, and somebody was to come along, and they weren't to stretch out the arm wouldn't be much good to you. But he reveals his arm. And he reveals it by putting it down into this old world to lift us out. And he revealed his arm when he was born. You know, our Savior came down into this world and he revealed himself as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. And thank God we have a Savior today, and he's not away up there where we can't see him. He's not some figment of our imagination. You know, the heathen, they believe in hidden gods. Gods they've never seen. Gods that have never been revealed the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed. And our Lord Jesus has come down into this world. And that's the wonderful thing. You know, that's one of the great arguments of the atheist and the agnostic. They say, we've never seen your God. We've never seen him. Oh, if God was to come down and reveal himself, I'd believe in him. If God was to come and show himself, I'd believe in him. And one of the stories that agnostics and atheists very often bring in order to argue their case is the case of two explorers who went into a clearing in a jungle. And they liken this to Christians. And these two explorers went into a clearing, and in the clearing there were flowers and weeds. And it looked a little bit like a garden. And one of the explorers said to the other, "You know, somebody must have done this. There must have been a gardener who came down into this clearing and cleared this and planted these flowers." And the other explorer, he doesn't believe him. He says, "Well, what we'll do is we'll sit and wait for a while and see if the gardener comes down, and then we'll be able to see him." So they sit and they wait for many months, but there's no sign of the gardener. And the other explorer, the explorer that believes there's a gardener, he is not convinced. He says, "Well, maybe he comes at night. Maybe he disguises himself. Maybe he doesn't want to be seen." So the other man, he says, "Well, what we'll do is we'll put tripwires around the place, and we'll have a bloodhound here, we'll have a dog here, and if there's anybody comes, the dog will bark, and the tripwires will detect the fact that anybody has come." So they sit for another number of months, and nobody comes down into the garden. They don't hear the tripwire going, and the dog never barks. But the man who is believing that there's a gardener, he's still not convinced that there's no gardener. And he says, "Well, maybe he's an invisible gardener. Maybe he is immune to electric shocks, and he's able to see the tripwire, and he gets over it." And with that, the first explorer walks away in disgust. And the atheist said, "Well, Christians are like the gardener who believes in the fact that there is, or the explorer believes that there's a gardener. And we always come up with explanations as to why God doesn't appear, why God is invisible, that God never appears in the midst of the garden, and we just believe even though God has never appeared." But I tell you the fault in the argument. God did appear. God did appear. He came down to this world. He appeared in human flesh. He came into his garden. 2,000 years ago, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down into this world and he revealed himself and he walked in the scene of time. And there's more evidence that our Lord Jesus Christ was in this scene of time than many, almost all of the historical figures that you read about in any historical book. He might have left us to perish in our sins, but He came down. Thank God He revealed Himself when He was born. But also He revealed Himself in the Bible. And thank God here we have a book that tells us about our Savior. It foretells about His mission. It tells us about the effects of His mission. It tells us what He would do and what He came to do. And it tells us about His salvation and the purpose that He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know the Ethiopian eunuch that we spoke about at the start of our sermon today, that Philip was speaking to? You know, when Philip opened this portion of Scripture and wanted to explain to the Ethiopian eunuch what he was reading about, it says in the book of Acts, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the theme of this book. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is revealed in this book. And His Word speaks to you, dear sinner. And the preaching of His Word speaks to you. It pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And thank God tonight as you hear His Word, He can speak to you. And if you will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's revealed Himself, the one who's come down. Oh man, what a theme. Woman, what a theme. Oh, I just want to preach to you Jesus. I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we see His person here, the pure, spotless Lamb of God. I see His power. He upholds all things by the power of His hand. I see His passion, His great love. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We see His provision, His salvation that He's given to men and to women. Well, thank God tonight, there's a blessed revelation. We think of the cross. We think of what our Savior came to do. Well, this is a most blessed revelation. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Multitudes in this world have never heard. But you've heard the message. You have that Bible in your hand. And it tells you of God's way of salvation. Won't you follow that way? Won't you take God at His word? Won't you obey what He says? Oh, you need to be saved in this meeting tonight. There's a Redeemer here. And there's a revelation. But there's something else that I want you to see. There's a rejection. Because it implies here, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And the implication is that few believe. Few have believed the report. Few have come to accept what is said. And the truth is, dear man or woman, in this meeting, those of you that are not saved, you have not believed the report. You have not believed the report. Oh, you know about the Lord Jesus. You know about Him dying on the cross. But you don't believe that if you don't get saved, you'll go to hell, because otherwise you would be saved. And I want you to see here that these people rejected the report. They wouldn't listen to the message. Here were those that had heard a royal message, because it was a royal message. It was a message sent from heaven. It was God's message. It was a message from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But they would not believe. And you're here in this meeting, you won't believe. You know, it's an amazing thing. But even when our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked upon this scene of time, there were many people that never wouldn't believe. He was the greatest of preachers, but they wouldn't believe. We read in John chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, "But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And John the evangelist said, that's when the Scripture was fulfilled. When people saw His miracles. When people saw the mighty things that He had done, but they wouldn't believe.
You say to me, if the Lord came down, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. If I was to see miracles take place, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. They wouldn't believe the Lord. They wouldn't believe when they saw His miracles. It was the very fulfillment of this text of Scripture. And they believed Him not. And you will not believe. You're like the people in the parable that the atheists use. You have you'd get some explanation as to why the miracles took place. You'd come up with some reason why you thought you saw the Lord Jesus come down into this meeting, even if He did. You'd have some explanation. And there are people going around in this world, and it doesn't matter what you say to them, they'll have some explanation. Maybe that's you tonight. You're coming up with this reason and that reason and the other reason and every reason under the sun why you shouldn't be saved. But they're only excuses. They're only excuses. And people today feel, it's a day in which we question things. And people today feel that they can question the Bible. And it's good to question. The problem is that people today question the things that they are told to question, and they never question the things that they are told. People today are following society's dictates. People are questioning the things that society questions, but they never question their eternal destiny. And never question what society says about the profound things of this life. Dear man or woman, if there is no God, and if this Bible is not true, then you might as well live like an animal and climb to the top of the greasy pole by every means that you can. Because there is no judgment, and there's nothing left. Man or woman, if you think there's no God, and if you think that this Bible is not true, then you might as well live like an animal, because that's all that we are. That's all we are. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? Will you believe tonight? Do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe anything about the Bible? Do you believe anything of what it says? Who hath believed our report? This was a royal message. It was a reliable message. Because this was the truth. And there are those down through the centuries who have attested to the truth. Oh, many men and women tonight can get up and say that what we say to you is the truth. And what we have preached to you is the truth. It's a reliable message. Who hath believed our report? But not only did these people reject the report, but they rejected the Redeemer. See, that's the most tragic thing of all. They rejected the arm of the Lord. And the only arm that could lift them, the only arm that was strong enough to take them from the place. And those arms are outstretched. He said next to us that He'd redeem His people with an outstretched arm. And His arms are outstretched tonight to save you. He bids you come to Him. He reaches out His arm. It's not as if He is afar off and very aloof. He outstretches His arm. And He wants to save you. Now, will you reject the arm that is going to save you? Way back in the Second World War, in the Blitz, there were a number of bombs dropped in London one night. And the fire brigade was called out to go to one building. And when they came to the building, they saw a woman standing at a window at a top floor. And she was screaming. And they got the escape ladder up as soon as they could. It was up in a matter of seconds. Fireman climbed up to the top of the ladder. And they got the ladder as close to the window as they possibly could get it. And he stretched out his arms to save the woman. By this time, the woman was hysterical. And the more that he bid her come, and the more that he asked her to get hold of his arm, she just retreated. She went back in terror into the middle of the building. And he entreated her, and he pled with her to get hold of his arms, and he would lift her. She just wouldn't do it. And eventually they had to leave her because there were other people to be saved and they couldn't spend all their time at this woman. And the fireman came down to the bottom of the ladder, and by this time he was in tears, and he said, "I tried to save her, but she wouldn't let me. She wouldn't let me." And God wants to save sinners. He wants to save men and women. His arms are outstretched. Take hold of those arms. Take hold of those arms. And be lifted into the safety and into the place where you'll be redeemed and safe forevermore. You need to be saved. The arm of the Lord will save you. The arm of the Lord will take hold upon you. And His arm and His hand will never let you go. Put your hand in His hand for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Is God speaking to you tonight? The arm of the Lord. Put your hand in His hand. Take the hand of God outstretched. Take hold of that arm that's able to save. Ask the Lord Jesus to take your sins away and wash you in His own precious blood. And He will do it. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We bless Thee for the fact that Thou art able to save to the uttermost. We thank Thee for the arm of the Lord. We bless Thee that Thou art able to save, to lift sinners out of the very pit of sin. And our God, we pray that Thou wouldst do it tonight, that men and women might turn to Thee and find Thee whom to know is life eternal. Bless Thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.